Here we go, girls. We are on the lesson two of Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. And I just titled this lesson More Fundamentals, because we're probably going to do this for yet another week of fundamentals. And what I'm doing here is I'm going to just be honest with you. I am going to do some pretty broad strokes today. These are big, big concepts that we're going to talk about. But I want to introduce them early because they are the fundamentals. They are the foundation. They are the thinking blocks that we build on. And so we want to be alert. We want to be notified. We want to be, okay, this is one of those big concepts. Wait a minute. You know, let me stop and think. What am I thinking here? What was Jesus thinking? What have we said about that so far? And we're coming back to this. So please don't feel frustrated with me today that I'm just going to hit the high spots on three mammoth topics, okay? So I'm warning you on the front end. We're hitting three mammoth topics today. But I think you'll get something out of it. I felt really led of God. This outline he just birthed and confirmed. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to kind of revisit what we did last week. We're going to give it just another look because I promised y'all we would. And so we define the mind of Christ as thinking like Jesus did. The way we know what he was thinking is by what he said and what he did. That's the way it is with everybody. And as we said during the praise time, we sang that song, Head to the Heart, and everybody was kind of going, that's what I need to do, is take all the information I know about God and take it from my head to my heart. Well, the verse that goes with that is Psalm 51:6. And it says, Behold, you, God, desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Isn't that a fabulous verse? Mm-hmm. So that's God's desire for you. It's our desire, and it's his desire. And he says he'll do that for us. We need to ask him. And so we looked at the parable of the soils, and we kind of saw three ways that we don't do that. We looked at that just deluge of data that all of us are faced with in this very, very, very information-saturated world that we live in. We said, we are just kind of forced to skim the surface. And that's really a problem when it comes to taking your head things from your head to your heart, because you got so much up there. It's hard to juggle it all. So you have to be really, really intentional. And we used meditation, those verses from that verse from Joshua 1:8 to talk about God says that's how you do it, is through meditating. We looked at all those synonyms or those other words that were translated for the word meditate. And I've got a prompt at the end of your worksheet to remind you to do those as you process this week and in the weeks to come. We said that shallow commitments are also responsible for us not taking things from our head to our heart and taking his word and putting it into practice. And that could be the fact that you're so committed that you're overcommitted, that then that results in none of your commitments being really that deep. So I think we've probably got a pretty committed group here. I would just say this is the one the Lord had me working on this week. The third one was that suffocated and unsettled, and that was when the enemy of our souls wants to creep in, and he wants to sow worry and anxiety. He wants to sow misinformation. He wants to take what we think to be true that's not exactly true, and he wants us to be convinced that it really is true. And what God desires is that we know his truth in the inmost being, and not that deceit, lies, misinformation, and the illusions that Satan's trying to give us. And we want to be sure to do it in a way that's life-giving. We said that the word in the Greek is intimate knowledge, just as in a marriage relationship. That gives birth to something. Life comes out of that. And that's today, let's look at the word from the Hebrew, is yada. And I've just got to say, yada, yada, yada. Now I know why they said yada, yada, yada. Did Seinfeld make up that word? Okay, well, yada, yada, yada is what we want. So when we say that, we're going to know that, hey, yada, yada, yada is what we're doing in this group. And that means we're not using reason. We're not using logic. We're not using analysis. Y'all, I have done that. I've been there. I've done that. That does not birth life. That is just dead information. Jesus, you know, he I guess you would say, rebuked the religious people of his day. And I guess that would be the other name for that, is not just dead knowledge, but just religion. And what he said to the people of his day, I think these people loved God, y'all. I think the Pharisees loved God. I think they loved his word. But guess what? Guess where it was? All up here. It wasn't down here. Because what was spilling out of the, you know, what's down in the bucket comes out, you know, down in the well comes out in the bucket kind of thing. What came out of their bucket wasn't love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control and the fruits of the Spirit, was it? Mm-mm. They were self-righteous. They were hateful. They were not, they sure weren't loving. And Jesus said this to them. He said in John 5:39 in the New Living, it's on your handout, that says, Jesus speaking to them, saying, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Not dead information, not religion, but relationship. Knowing. Yada. And that was the temptation in the garden. Satan, see, this is what he does. He tries to get you to use reason, logic, analysis. He is all about death and not about life. He's all about lies and not about truth. He's all about taking what's true and twisting it in such a way that you can't, it won't thrive if it gets planted, because that's not good seed anymore. It can't thrive because it's not good seed. It's a weed. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lie that was attached to that, the misinformation that Satan said was, hey, you can figure this out for yourself. You can be like God. You don't need him. You don't need to know him. So basically, listening to God, once you buy that I've got to figure this out, you kind of are so busy figuring it out that you're not listening to God, right? So it's just this vicious cycle that we get in. And that's the heritage that we got from Adam. And so that Hebrew word yada means personal encounter. That's what it literally means. And the only commandment, I thought this was really neat when I looked at the word reason in the Bible. The only commandment God gives us in Scripture to reason is in Isaiah 1:18. It says, come, let us reason together. Look at what a relational God we've got. He wants to do that for us and with us. It's always, always, always meant to be done in an intimate knowing of him, that yada, personal encounter. And I guess probably one of my most favorite verses of Scripture is James 1:5. And I call it a slam dunk, because it is like if A, then B. I mean, it's like if then. If you ask God for wisdom, then he will give it generously. I mean, how can you not believe that? He just said it so plainly. Let's read it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So I can remember, just in my early days of taking God's word and putting it into practice, one of the most simple, that's to me probably about the most simple verse there is. Help God, I need wisdom. I'm asking. You said ask. Don't let it be said of me that I didn't ask, you know. And y'all, he does it. He does it. And I'm going to give you a little testimony at the end about that you could probably sum up with that one verse. And so we want to learn to practice these basics, these fundamentals, like from the get-go. And now that I've said all that we've kind of already said before, hopefully in a new way that stimulated your thinking, let's talk about some new concepts today. I mean, none of them are new. They're age-old concepts. They're things that we grapple with on a daily basis, maybe an hourly basis. And I want to use Jesus as our example, because he is Christ, and we're wanting to know the mind of Christ. We're wanting to learn to think like he thought. Okay, so let me give you the context of the verse, and then it'll be our springboard for looking at these three big concepts. It's taken from John 13. John 13 is the setting of when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And John 14, 15, and 16 is what they call the Upper Room Discourse. It's that Last Supper. And it's right on the end of his earthly ministry. He's getting his disciples ready for them to leave. And guess what's about to happen? Judas is about to betray him. I mean, he's going to go from this meeting that he's speaking these words. These are the opening words to that. And he's going to go, Judas is going to leave and betray him. They're going to take a walk, and he's going to be taken off and arrested and go to the cross. I mean, so this is the context of Jesus' circumstances, and this is the way he approached it. Okay, so I wanted y'all to kind of get that. Let's imagine that. She's in that imagine thing. Imagine how that would feel for just a second. Just close your eyes and think about it. How would you feel if you knew that was coming? Okay, think about that. Somebody that I've poured my life into is about to betray me, and I'm going to be nailed to a cross and die. Okay, so with that, let's read John 13, 3 through 5 in the New American Standard. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Okay, I don't know about you, but I think I could stop right there and just go, whew, I need the mind of Christ in a big old way. But think about how he did that with such grace and love. And I believe it's because he knew three foundational things. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to talk about it. He had the mind of Christ. He knew truth about his identity, about his reality, and about his destiny. So like I said, pretty big topics, right? Let's look first at identity. And just so we're all on the same page, I looked it up on dictionary.com. The definition of identity is this: that's a condition or character as to who a person or what a thing is, the qualities, beliefs, etc., that distinguish or identify a person or thing. So it's basically answers the question, my identity is, who am I? And so how do we cultivate the mind of Christ about who we really are? You know, there's so much we could say about that, y'all. Okay, so I almost felt silly when I was reviewing my lesson yesterday afternoon thinking, really, Jesus? I mean, there's like whole books written about this topic. I mean, seriously, you can buy plaques, coffee cups, sweatshirts, notepads. I mean, there's like song collections. There's like three volume sets about our who we are in Christ. I mean, this is big. And I would say that if you've got one thing that you're not solid on, go get yourself a coffee cup and drink out of it every morning. I mean, I really, really do think those things help to visualize. I mean, that's part of that thing of taking it from your head to your heart. If you need a plaque, if you need one of those little things that hangs from your rearview mirror, you go, girl. Bobblehead works, you know, any of that you need to, you know, plan on your dashboard. But so I'm gonna try to keep it pretty basic about identity and just saying identity is huge. Y'all, it is so huge to know who we are. And, you know, a lot of what we think about ourselves is subconscious. I mean, really, we absorb and we develop our identity at such an early age that a lot of what we think about ourselves is just, I mean, it's not even on the front burner of our brain. And so we want to be really, really aware of what we think. I'm still a work in progress on this. I'm going to give you just a little snippet of my story to illustrate the point that I want to make about our identity. So the thing that the Lord's had me working on in the last, going on 2 years, is that I am a child of God. And in fact, last year when we did the Names of God series, I spent about maybe 7 or 8 weeks teaching about God the Father so that I could get to know him better, so that all of us could get to know him better. And I would say that I'm still a work in progress there, that I've got some more truth that could go deeper into me. And how do I know that? It's the same way we know, you know, that circumstances happen, life happens, and then what bubbles up and what's exposed is what you really think. Isn't that the way that goes? And so for me, my story is that I was an only child. I was born to two older parents. I was the focus of their everything. I mean, I was just, you know, highly in the, you know, like crosshairs of their attention. And they, like good parents that they were God-fearing, and they Their desire for me was to have better than they had. And I think that's a good thing. I knew who I was. I knew, you know, some of the things that they imparted to me through the way they raised me were really good. Like, I knew I was loved. I knew I was special. One of the words that came to mind yesterday as I was thinking about that is only, which then leads me to the thing of what the Lord's been bubbling up, which is some of the other things that were a result of that is that I was lonely a lot of times. I was by myself a lot as a kid. And I think that's, you know, that's got some upsides and downsides. I developed a pretty good imagination that way and became resourceful that way. But that's something that's been bubbling to the surface, responsible. I was responsible to carry the torch forward into the next generation. So that thing of over-responsibility, you know, some of those messages got sent to me. And so they've manifested those things have manifested themselves in my life at different times in different ways. And like I said, some of them in good ways. But in this most recent season, as my circumstances have changed, you know, I lost my dad several years ago. My mom is in not good health. She's declining pretty rapidly. And then my children, who were already out of the nest, sort of, kind of, but within reach, they've both moved out of state. And so all of a sudden, the word lonely and alone has become, you know, kind of back on my front burner. And it's something that I have to battle. And so the Lord has really been sweet to me to teach me not only is he my Abba Father, but he's my El Shaddai, which is the mother heart of God as well. That name of God means many-breasted one. And the Lord reminded me of that this week, that he is a mother to us as well as a father to us. And so you see, that was those family dynamics of my life led me to that misinformation about being alone. And the truth is, I'm not alone. I'm a child of God, and God's always with me. And you know, that's probably the thing that Jesus demonstrated the most about his mindset, about his identity, is the fact that he was a son and that he was in relationship with the Father. If you look, I looked yesterday, and I, you know, if y'all want to look this up, y'all can join the Bible Geek Club with me on Mondays, because I did a lot of looking at the way that Jesus described himself. He called himself the Son of Man, but everybody else, y'all, I thought this was interesting. When Nathaniel saw him, when the demons saw him, when Satan came to tempt him, when Peter had that revelation of who Jesus was, who do you say that I am? When God the Father revealed it to him, guess what they said? You are the Son of God. When he walked on water, the disciples said, you're the Son of God. That was the most basic essence of who Jesus was son, his sonship. And he most often spoke, you know, it was like just a byproduct and an overflow of what he knew to be his identity as son, is because he was constantly referring to God as the Father. And I've listed, I mean, you could find a lot of references for that. But just so you can check me out, I gave you some references to go with that, okay? And so what does he say to us? It's the same thing. It's the very same thing. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are now, he is now your elder brother, and God is now your Father. And you, your identity has gone from being an orphan and a slave to sin and a slave to fear to being a child of God. That is who you are. And I love the verse that helps us best align, I think is the best one to help us align with that concept about our identity in the mind of Christ, is Romans 8, 14 through 17. And it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." So there's so much we could say about that, but let me just say, I've given you a couple of more scriptures there that you can use in your time this week as you think about these concepts. I do have to mention that last one from Mark 9:37 in the Amplified. That's just the A part, or maybe the B part. That's just part of the verse. But the Lord showed me several years ago that, you know, psychologists and scientists will tell you that we have several aspects to our psyche or our being, and one of them is an inner child, that, you know, there's a part of us, there's that childlike part of us. And you hear, you hear people talking about, oh, what precious childlike faith, you know, that just that sweet, trusting nature that's really deep inside of us. So often that gets walled off through hurt and pain and hardness of heart and all that. But there's that part of us inside that's still there. It'll go with us. You know, you start seeing it when people get really old. You start seeing that childlike part of them again. And the Lord showed me several years ago through this verse in Mark that unless I embrace that part of myself, that childlike part of me, I can't know him. I can't know him in that vulnerable place, in that place that really needs all my needs taken care of. So listen to what it says. It says, whoever in my name and for my sake accepts and receives and welcomes one such child, that's me, that's you, also accepts and receives and welcomes me. So see, if you will accept that childlike part of you, then you're welcoming him to that place. If you can't embrace that, if you refuse to embrace that, you can't know him there. You can't know the safety. You can't know the provision of him in that place. It's a really awesome deal. So I'd highly recommend that. So that's all I'm going to say about identity today. Again, we will revisit this, but I wanted us to just have this on the, you know, have this in the conversation. Second is our reality. You know, as we line up with the mind of Christ, we start handling our circumstances differently. So if you've got the mind of Christ, here's what's going to happen. This is the way Jesus did it. He's going to let the truth speak to and inform his reality. He's going to let the truth, he let the truth define his circumstances. Versus the way we're all tempted to do in our flesh, which is to say, okay, I've got really crummy circumstances. What does that say about God? Well, if, you know, and we ask a lot of why questions. Why would a good God let that happen? Y'all, God's character is unchanging. It is fixed. I can name you two scriptures right off the top of my head. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's from Hebrews 13. Martha quoted one in leadership, James 1:17, that he is the Father of light, and with him there is no change or shifting. I mean, he's just the same. And so for us to waffle about what we believe about God, that's some sinking sand, people. That is not solid rock. That is not the mind of Christ. That's not how Jesus did it. I have a silly little two-sentence story to tell you about how I did that. I'm always working on learning to get to know God better and to hear his voice and to be in closer communion with him. And one day I had scraped off some time and I was sitting on the edge of a lake and it was a beautiful blue sky and I leaned back on the grass to look up at the sky and just open my ears and open my heart to listen to the Father. And before I could really get all those little distracting thoughts out of my head, I started itching. My legs started itching. And I thought, what is that? And I looked down, and there were little bitty tiny ants crawling all over my legs. And I was so angry. That was what bubbled out. And I was wiping those little ants off, and I said, God, what is up with that? Here I am out here trying to seek you and listen to your voice, and what did I get? I got ants all over. And so I got quiet, and I really did get a sort of a breakthrough from that little encounter. So I got really quiet, and I said, well, Lord, do you have something to say to me about that? And this is the thought that popped into my head, and it says, in this world, you will have ants. And I went, and I thought, you know what, God? First of all, here's what I take away from this encounter. You are funny. Second, you don't take me too seriously, that you can handle my little fit throwing and my anger. Third, you really do still speak, and thank you for that. That's such a gift. And fourthly, my expectations are sometimes off. The Bible never told me, or you, that if we belong to Jesus, we're not going to face difficulty. In fact, Jesus, in this same stretch of scripture, in John chapter 16, just about three chapters later, this is what he says. He says, in this world, I've lost my spot. Yeah, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So you may have aunts, or you may have some really pressing, like tragic circumstances. I think all of us at some point or the other will be on one extreme or the other and probably spend most of our time in the middle, you know. But no matter what our circumstances are, we don't want to let that be our defining of our reality. We want to let the Word of God be that, and we want the character of God to be that. I have a handout that I developed a long time ago. I don't know what year it was, but I've given it to you today with a little bit of an update. It's got the new logo on there. It's looking kind of new, and I did spruce it up a little bit, and it's called I Feel, But God Says. And we're not going to, you know, spend a lot of time on that today, but basically let me just tell you how this works. This, honestly, is the cliff notes for the mind of Christ. So if you want to leave today and never come back, just go back to that blue page called I Feel But God Says, and you will have the basic ammunition for taking every thought captive. That is what we do. We put, here's how I do it. I'm on one side of my page. On the left-hand side, I write, I feel. And then I let it rip. I'm telling you, don't edit, girls. Let it go. God knows your every thought, it tells us in Psalm 139. He already knows what you're thinking. He knows if there's a little potty language going on in your mind. It's okay to say that. Just, you know, just mark through it if your kids read your journal. I use code, by the way. I'm not going to tell y'all what my code is for my family members, but I do have a code in my journal. So that when I die and they read, they will have to work really hard to figure that out. But I journal all of that out. And then on the right hand, I leave my right hand side blank. And once I get all that up and out, then on the right hand side, I go to my Bible. And I sit at the feet of Jesus and I say, Lord. Now, sometimes what I'll do is I'll just look up verses. I'll get a concordance, or I'll get my Bible search engine, like BibleGateway.com, and I'll just find verses. If my issue is fear, for me, the one I put down is the one I told you in our first part, is about the being alone thing. Well, guess what? There are bunches of fabulous verses about not being alone, and I've put those on your paper. And then, you know, the thing I would really prefer to just looking up verses, and I hope that we will grow in as the year goes by, is that we'll get really good at actually listening to the Holy Spirit. Take these things that we know. That's one of his jobs, is for us, is to help us remember. It says that in John 14:26, that he's going to send the Spirit of truth, and he's going to remind us of all that Jesus taught us. How great is that? So that when I get still and when I do that listening thing, then he'll remind me of what he's taught me. And so for me, these personal yada words that I have, I've got one that he reminded me of from John chapter 14. He said, I won't leave you as an orphan. I'll come for you. He says in that same chapter, my Father and I will come and make our home with you. How sweet is that? He said, there was one he gave me recently, Psalm 68:6 says, I put the lonely in families. And y'all, that's the truth, because all of us have a family. We're in the family of God now. So how do you think my I feel is impacted once the Lord ministers to me with those truths? What do you think? How my emotions might be impacted by that? For sure. Because guess why? Our feelings follow our thoughts. And remember that as we renew our mind, as we take those thoughts captive, as we apply the truth to them, that our emotions will eventually, over time, catch up. So you just don't think that the one time writing it out, I mean, it may. You may get yourself the biggest breakthrough in America, and you may be set totally free, and you may never think that thought again. But don't be discouraged if you don't have to revisit a topic. Because, you know, like I said, this topic reared its head in my life that I'm dealing with early on in my marriage, when my husband worked all the time, and I was kind of going, wait a minute, shut up, you know. That happened years ago, and then decades later, I'm now in a new season of relearning that in a new place. So I can take what I learned in the past, apply it here, and then even grow closer in my yada knowledge of God as Father and as the one who's my companion at all times. So, and we want to do that until it goes into our vault. And for me, that's Romans 14:5 is the verse I use for that. I like the way the King James says it. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Do y'all remember that old hymn called Fully Persuaded? That's kind of old. I mean, it's like what we sang at Mama's church or something like that. But anyway, so once you're fully persuaded, it becomes the thought that you just automatically think. I mean, you don't have to take it captive. It's in there. That's a really cool place to be. That's, to me, worth the work that it takes to do it. Okay, so that's our reality. So we've done identity. We've done reality. And then let's talk about our destiny. And again, we're going to start with what Jesus did. And I'm using the voice translation on this. And that's what TV stands for on your paper. That one is available on Bible Gateway. What I'll do is I'll click on all translations if you have a verse you want to look at. That baby will just whip you out about 30, 25, or 30. You can just look at it and read it. To me, that's one way to meditate. I'll read it. I'll read it again. 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 Oh, I like the way that one says it. I'll read it again. I'll write that one down. I'll read it again. And sometimes it'll just help me get a better handle on it if I can just read it continuously and with just a little bit of a different angle on it. So just that's a little tip for that. And let's look at Luke 9:51 in the voice. And it says this, the time approached for him to be taken back up to the Father. So, strong with resolve, Jesus made Jerusalem his destination. Wow. You know, that's stout, isn't it? And I want to have that same kind of resolve about my destiny. How do you think he did that? Do you think he did it just because he was God? Well, Philippians tells us pretty clearly that he emptied himself and he became like a man. Hebrews tell us that he was liable to every temptation, every feeling, to every frailty. He confined himself to a human body just like we are, so that he could be a high priest to us that's acquainted with our weakness. So no, I don't think he did it because he was God. I think he did it because he was a man that knew God in a yada way. And we see that in his prayer. Again, we're going through this last chapter of Jesus' life. And Jesus, I'm big on prayer, y'all. I'm not teaching prayer this time, but I feel like I always teach it because that's kind of how you know God. It's conversation with him. So we see that in that very hour, he had yada knowing by praying. I've highlighted part of that prayer in John 17. It's in verses 1 through 3 there. It said, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So there's a lot in that. These verses in John 17 are some really sweet verses to meditate on this week. But Jesus gave everything up so you could know the Father. And he knew what he was facing to do that. And his whole purpose was so that we could know him. And the way he got through it with resolve was by taking those moments and getting in God's presence and really connecting with the Father's heart. And then the second kind of yada knowing he had was that trust relationship. It was the intimacy that he had a history with God. God had been faithful throughout his entire earthly ministry. Obviously, he had been faithful throughout all of eternity because he never changes. But let's just say in earthly speaking, God had been faithful, 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 faithful. And Jesus knew that. So here's what he prayed. He said in verses 24 through 26, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So see, he's talking about basically the one key trait of God as Father is love. That was what it was all about, was the love of God. That he knew that no matter, that even this thing that he was facing was a love gift from his Father. That it was love. That his destiny was glory. Not just glory for himself, not just glory for his Father, but for all of us to have glory. That is our purpose, is to give God, to know God and to give him glory. And that's just an amazing thing. That's like restoration to Eden. That's like restoration to paradise, because we were made for that. And I know, when I was praying for my daughter, Meryl Lee, when she was going off to college, she did not want her destiny of going to college, even though she was smart as a whip, and it would have been a shame for her not to go to college. But she kind of didn't want to go. And I prayed for a promise for her, and the one he gave me was Psalm 73:24, and he gave it to me in the New Living. And I really prefer my stack of Bibles. I have, kind of all my Bibles sitting there, and the Lord sometimes will kind of prompt me to pick up one over the other, and that's kind of a fun thing, fun way that the Lord and I communicate. And so he, that specific day, had me pick up my New Living, and this is the verse he led me to: "You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." Y'all, that's not just Meryl Lee's college verse. That's all of our verses. That's our destiny. It's glorious. You have a glorious destiny. I have a glorious destiny. And you know what Satan, the father of lies, would want you to think? Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, I guess Meryl Lee does. She's smart as a whip, and she's living in New York, living the dream. She's being that girl. I wish I could get that gig. Yeah, don't we all want Dad helping with the payroll, going to New York, riding your bike around Brooklyn? Sure, that's kind of glorious in one way. Or if, you could say that about some of the Bible heroes. Oh, they had a glorious destiny. They made it to the Hall of Faith. But, y'all, you have a glorious destiny. That you have a turf, you have a territory, you have a sphere of influence, and God has put his Spirit in you. He wants his truth to go from your head to your heart so that you can be a light in a place where he's placed you. And that, my friend, is glory. And think about what it felt like to be some of the women from the Bible that we know about, and how it turned out. They couldn't have known this when they did the things that they did that were acts of faith. Think about Rahab. She took her life in her hands to just hang that scarlet thread out the window. Think about Ruth going to a place people she didn't know. Think about Queen Esther, who could have been on the chopping block for standing up for what was right. Think about Anna the prophetess, that spent her days in the house of God waiting for the appearing of Jesus. Think about that. That probably didn't seem very glamorous to any of them at the time. But think of the glory. Think of the eternal impact that those women had. Y'all, you have an eternal impact in this world. You are God's legacy to this world. And if you don't carry the glory, nobody can carry it for you in your world. You have a story. You have a destiny. And it's so easy to get off track and to get on a detour because of this lies and misinformation that Satan wants to tell you about your identity, about your circumstances and reality, and about your destiny. Don't let him rob it from you, guys. Don't let him, because he's lying to you. I'm going to give you a verse and a little story that, let me give you two good verses, one great verse and a story. Okay, so the verse that back, I've got two verses to back up what I just said. One is Ephesians 2:10. Can I just say, I prayed this for my children probably 10,000 times. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Does that give you some comfort to know that he's already got it planned out? All we got to do is just walk with him. This is not just for our kids, y'all. This is for us, too. And then the second one is Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is your hope of glory. So how do you live a glorious life? How do you bring glory to your world? Well, you do it because you got Jesus living inside of you. That's how you do it. That's too big of a job for you. That's too big of a job for me. But you know what? We were made with eternity in our hearts. We were made to live a life too big for us. That's the kind of life I want to live. I want to live a life that can't be explained on human terms. And that's how we do it with Christ in us, our hope of glory. But what happens when we get off track, what happens when we get shallow, what happens when we get skimming, and all those other things we talked about is Galatians 5:9, and this is from The Voice. It says, you know what they say. They say, just a little yeast causes the whole, all the dough to rise. So, what's the point of that? So even the slightest detour from the truth will take you to a destination you do not desire. How many times have y'all heard me say that? That if that kind of thinking will take you to a place you don't want to go. There's your verse right there, Galatians 5:9 from The Voice. I just almost jumped up and did a herky when I saw that. That's in the Bible, yes! And it said it in my language. I'm so excited. So anyway, here's my little story, and I hope you'll just remember this. It's slightly silly, but I think it reminds us of each one of these three principles we talked about. Okay, so I mentioned my daughter Merrilee lives in New York, and so she graduated from grad school, came home for a good long little visit this summer, and then she was moving to a new apartment, which was bigger. So guess what Mom got to do? Mom got to put Merrilee in the shotgun seat, put me in the driver's seat of my SUV, got to load up a bunch of cute things to add to the apartment in the back of it, and we hit the road. And we went to New York, had a great visit, which I wish I could tell you all the fun we had, but I will just suffice it to say that this is the second time I've made that trip in my SUV, and I was keeping up with the taxis in Manhattan. I would like to just say it was so much fun. I was just going, hey, Gab, how are you? No. It was, you know, silly but fun. I definitely embarrassed her in front of her roommates. But anyway, so on the way out of town, I had made this trip 3 years ago, and so on the way out of town, I had my GPS on, and you know, the GPS has some kind of little thing it does, and it thinks it knows the best way to go. Well, I would like to say that maybe Satan invented the GPS, because he got me, he, whatever his name is not Siri, but Siri GPS man, got me off track, and I ended up on the New Jersey Turnpike. And let me just tell you, do not drive home on the New Jersey Turnpike if you don't want to pay a bunch of tolls, and if you don't want to go through a bunch of major metropolitan areas, and if you don't want to take like an extra 2 hours. Because that is what happened to me the first time. And I thought to myself, self, you fooled me twice, you're not going to fool me this time. So I made sure on the way up there that we kind of tried to pay attention to what we were doing. We went the other way. We missed some of that. I think we only spent $38 in tolls, which is, ugh. Anyway, I know. So I'm getting in my little car that morning, and I feel like I can make it all the way home. 14 hours and 40 minutes. I think it was I forget how many miles it was. Anyway, I was pretty proud of myself. I did make it, by the way. So, but the hard part was going from Brooklyn, where she lives. You have to cross over the bottom of Manhattan, and then you cross over, and there was construction, of course, to the little edge of New Jersey. And I wish I had a picture, y'all. Of course, this is moving so fast. I wish I had a picture of all the options of the ways that you could turn. It was like boom, 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 boom. There were like 7 lanes at some point. And you're thinking, I mean, I know I'm supposed to veer right. Take a slight right. Which one is slight? I mean, you know, I don't know slight. I need to know the number. I need to know lane number 5. It was so stressful. So I had two different times I had to turn the car around, and I'm thinking I'm getting behind. I wanted to make it home by dark, you know. So I turned around, and I thought, thank you, God. Thank you for getting me back on track. So I get into this situation, and I'm trying to check. And let me tell you what I did not do. I did not meditate. I skimmed. I was shallow. I did not take time to look at every variable on that list before I left the house. What was I thinking? So here I am, and guess where I found myself? I found myself 3 car lengths away from the New Jersey Turnpike. It was a destination I didn't want to go. Who's ever been to a destination that you did not like and you don't want to go back there? Okay, so there I sat, and I was going, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, help, 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 God. And I looked, and I, y'all, I really believe this was the Lord. He drew my attention to the right, and I looked up there, and I don't know how many lanes I crossed to go over there, but there was a car park right there where you could leave your car. I don't know if somebody was going to hike the New Jersey Turnpike. I'm not really sure why that was there. It may not be there. It may have just been a piece of heaven dropped down just for Kathy Gerardo. So I went, whoom, and I drive over there, and I'm going, oh, dear God. Thank you so much, Jesus. So I get there, and I'm sitting there, and I was just about on the edge of tears. You know, I'd had way too much coffee, and I was just like, okay. I'm not sure what I did wrong. Oh, Lord, what help? You know, and so I looked over there, and there was a guy who was I think he might have been an angel. I really do. He's a black angel in a red jumpsuit. So I said, excuse me, sir. I'm lost, and I was just, I mean, seriously, I thought, who is this crazy woman in her Lululemon yoga suit who has got her flip-flops on and her hair, no makeup, and she's kind of scaring me right now. So I just said, I'm lost, and I don't want to be on the New Jersey Turnpike. And he said, well, ma'am, where are you trying to go? And I just said, I just want to go home. So you could just tell he thought, oh, well, where is home, ma'am? And I said, well, it's in Birmingham, Alabama. He said, oh, Lord, help us now. And I said, well, I know. That's what I've been asking him to do is to help me. And he sent me to you. So can you get me to Birmingham? He said, well, that'll take you to Birmingham. Just keep going south. And I thought, I already knew that. I need to know how to get to Birmingham, not that way. And so he said, well, you know, and I said, I didn't come that way. I want to go back the way I came. And so all of a sudden, I just stopped and I said, okay, I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to take a big, deep breath, and I'm just going to say, help, God, I need wisdom. And so the Lord said, Pittsburgh. And I went, I need to go to Pittsburgh. He said, oh, no, I know how to get you to Pittsburgh. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sir. Thank you. So he, sure enough, he even gave me a free pass to go through the car park. And the lady said, you know, she was looking at him like, he shouldn't have done that. But I got on through. And he said, now you're just going to take that right hand and you're just going to go on the overpass and that'll get you right on it. Guys, let me just tell you. So I get to the end of the car park, and I was literally had tears rolling down my face. I was just like, I'm so grateful, God. But I was still kind of shaky. And so here I am, and there's like three veers to the right that go up. And I'm thinking, really? Seriously? Veer to the right again? I don't know. And so there's this truck waiting and saying, come on. And I'm thinking, I don't know which one. And I just said, dear God, help. And so I just went to the highest one, and sure enough, I thought, Pennsylvania this way. I said, oh, yeah, God. Okay, so now what's the point of me telling you that silly story? The point is this. I'm going to tell you that I got my buttons pushed because I'm driving down the road going, okay, God, I got 14 hours to talk about this. What was that about? I prayed and da-da-da. So did you see what happened? My circumstances got me off track. My circumstances were tempting me to me to define my reality and who my God was. I started asking him, but why God, but why God, but why God? And I had to let him get me back to the mind of Christ and to renew my mind about, I've got you, you're okay. And guess what? What identity issue was being pulled up? I was alone. I felt really alone in that little SUV in this big, giant city. So there was that. And so the Lord had to reassure you, I'm here. I'm right here. Did you see how I provided for you? I showed you that parking lot. I gave you that black angel. I got you on the right, you know. So I did calm down. But, y'all, it is so, so easy to take the slightest detour. I mean, just to go in lane 4 instead of lane 5 can take you to a place that you do not want to go. So I want you to be really, really vigilant. I want you to go deep. I want you to stop. I want you to take those thoughts captive. I want you to go back to what God says. And I want you to remember who God is. He is your Father. He loves you. He's going to protect you. He's going to provide for you. And you are okay. And it is okay. And he'll even give you a testimony or a funny story out of the deal. Because that's what he wants to do. He has a story. And you've got a story, and that's what our destiny is to tell our story about how God is God, and he's our Father, and we're his children, okay? So let's just close in prayer. You can write your one thing, and we'll call it a day. Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you are a good Father. Thank you that you have freed us from sin, from death, from fear, from anxiety. Lord, that you have given us the truth in your word and in the person of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our elder brother and that we are co-heirs with him, that we are seated in the heavenly with you, and that, Lord, your inheritance for us is way beyond anything we could ever hope to imagine. Lord, I pray that this week, as we think about these big concepts of who we are, our identity, our reality of our circumstances, and our destiny, about what you've called us to do, Lord, that we would stand our feet on the solid ground of your word and your promises. I pray, Father, that you would remind us in that very hour to stop and to take those thoughts captive and to say, help God, to reach out to you in prayer like Jesus did when circumstances got tough. And Lord, I pray that you would just draw us into that deep desire that you have for us, and that I know is within each one of these women and in my heart too, Lord, is that we would have that intimate yada knowing of you, that you are trustworthy, that we can count on you, and that, Lord, we would just get in touch with that little childlike faith that's inside of each one of us that's a gift from you, Lord, that you would just help us to welcome and receive that part of ourselves, and that we would trust you as children. Father, I thank you for the work you're doing in each one of us. Please continue to reveal and bubble up those things that you want to heal and free and bring into the light. And Father, we thank you that we're safe to do that with you, because you are a God who is whose name is love. And so we just ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.